We'll start out with an easy question for you all. What was yesterday? July 4th. Yesterday was Saturday. It was a hot day. It ended up being a rainy day. It was obviously Independence Day. Celebrate independence in this nation. So what does that make today? July 5th. Becca's birthday. So today we're going to look at independence. Well, actually, from a biblical worldview, God doesn't call us to independence, does he? He doesn't call us to be as we might culturally have independence, and so there's wonderful blessings in being having political independence, having political freedoms. But God calls us to have incredible dependence on him, have incredible dependence on the Holy Spirit and how he would guide and direct us. And so today we're going to look at that through the lens of Scripture. Let me pray for our time here this morning. Lord, we are grateful for the many blessings we have in this nation, many freedoms we have. How much longer they'll last, we don't know, but we know you're in control. Lord, we know that the church is thriving in countries where there aren't political freedoms. And that is your heart, your desire. Help us to thrive in this climate that you've given us. Lord, we pray for your blessing, your hand upon this message. We invite you into this service. We need you to understand more about you and how we would grow to be more like you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the tough thing with being dependent on God is his thoughts are not our thoughts, are they? His ideas are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. They're confusing. They make little sense often. And so when we do things that seem like it's a good idea, it can be often contradictory to what God is guiding and directing us to do. We can look case in point, when you think about God's plan for saving the world, it definitely seems odd. I would be wrong to say that God's plan with Jesus to save the world was wrong, but that's not how I would have written it. Is that how, if we look at Jesus, they were expecting a conquering king to overthrow oppressive ruling forces. Is that not what we would expect from God if he's going to save the world? Yeah, let's get rid of the nonsense. We would expect him to be certainly reigning as king, reaching all the people. We expect Jesus to be doing all of this. Not some hillbilly fisherman. Or, I don't know, whatever they're called in the Middle East. We would certainly expect Jesus to have more than, your great, wonderful king, to have more than 3 to 4 years of active service. That's pretty short on the Israel's kings. If you go through Kings and Chronicles and all that, that's a pretty short reign. I imagine when you all called me here, you didn't expect, all right, Brian, we want you to only be here for about 3 to 4 years. That's all we need. And then we'll be good. So I mean, when you go to God, hey, come save us from all this nonsense that's going on, they expected more than 3 to 4 years. We would have expected Jesus' way. As I mentioned, those hillbilly fishermen, he probably would have picked a better inner circle. Perhaps a little more the theologians, some smarter guys, I shouldn't say fishermen aren't smarter guys, but certainly some more scholarly men. Wouldn't you expect that? But it's interesting, we would have expected him to have more impact on the movers and shakers of that community, whether it's the government authorities, the Romans, or the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus didn't really have much impact on them. Well, he got them angry, but how many of their hearts did he change? Some, but not too many. We certainly wouldn't have expected him to die, come back for 40 days to prove that he had resurrected, rose from the grave, teach his disciples what they needed to know, and then go off to heaven. It was a very strange plan. But let me ask a question for you. So how was God's plan for saving the world perfect? How would you say this was the right plan? Hopefully this is some low-hanging fruit, some stuff you probably already covered once or twice. You just go ahead and shout it out. They're probably pretty obvious answers. Yeah, it demonstrates his love. What else? What did Jesus accomplish that was pretty good? It was God's plan. What about Jesus' death? Was there anything beneficial of Jesus dying? Saved all of us. Yeah, there we go. That, you know, that's some pretty obvious stuff. But yeah, he saved the whole world by his death on the cross. That just seems, with hindsight, it's 2020. Obviously, it makes sense. You look at the Lamb of God, but the lambs that were given as a sacrifice in the Great Exodus during that Passover period. So it makes sense, but why would God come and die? They weren't killing men for other men to cover the sins of other men. Jesus had the perfect plan, dying once for all, giving us this newness of life. This is a great, fantastic plan. Complete forgiveness of sin, new creation. Jesus, he reached, trained, equipped all these people so they could go and do likewise. As fantastic as Jesus was, he could certainly get a great crowd. But if he multiplies himself into 12, 72, 100 some odd people, and they multiply themselves, you can really, that's a wildfire going out. But Jesus, he didn't change much of the physical world, did he? He radically transformed the spiritual. It's not about the physical comforts we have. It's not about overthrowing Rome or whatever. It's about the spiritual. God's plan certainly was different, and we can see this as we move through. We're going to be, if you want, you can open up the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16 here today. So early on in Matthew chapter 16, we see God revealing to Peter that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, they're having this interaction. Who does the crowd say I am? All right, well, who do you say I am? Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you because God the Father in heaven revealed that to you. God revealed. So Peter knew exactly who he was. Peter knew his identity. And they went out from there. And so Peter, with this information, he knew that, all right, here's the Christ, here's the Messiah, so certainly here's what's going to happen, here's what must take place. Matthew 16, 21, 23, that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This is what Jesus said. And how does Peter take this news? Not well. He took him aside, and Peter rebuked Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. This isn't the way things can go down. This isn't the way it ought to be. And if you and I were in Peter's shoes, we would probably do, well, depending on your impulsiveness or not, and your outspokenness, this would certainly be at least in our hearts. This is a pretty dumb plan, Jesus. We might not call him stupid or foolish, but this doesn't seem like the wisest plan in the world. This doesn't make sense to our human eyes, our human reason, our human logic. Remember, God's plans are better than our plans. His thoughts, his ways are better than our thoughts and our plans. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Isn't that our whole goal as followers of Christ? Our whole goal is to set our mind on the things of God. Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? What do you want to have me? Not necessarily us reading the tea leaves, and this seems to make the most sense or the least amount of sense. It's July 4th. We can light some real fireworks. So let's do this until 1 o'clock in the morning. Right, Woodruffs? Anybody else experience that in their neighborhood? Man, we could have some fun here. Maybe you did that. You don't have to raise your hand and say that you spent a few hundred dollars. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, Peter was not setting his mind on the things of God. And so who was the one deceiving him? Who does Jesus call out? Satan. Yeah, Satan, he's alive, he's active, he's looking for somebody to pounce on, he's looking to deceive, and he does it so well, and it's so slight. Satan deceives with human reason and human logic. This doesn't make sense. From the beginning, he deceives Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, surely you want to eat this fruit. Don't you want to? God's just trying to hold some knowledge from you. Don't you want to be like God? Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Just very slight, deceptive. He's so good. So good at what he does. We want to set our mind on the things of God. This is what we must do as followers of Christ. So the verse that we're going to focus our time on, it continues on. So Peter recognizes Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. Jesus rebukes him. And then we get to Matthew 16, 24 through 27. And then Jesus speaks to all his disciples, addresses all of them, says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's not independence, is it? Deny yourself. That is the complete opposite of independence. So a biblical worldview is, it's not all about Brian, no matter what I think and feel. It's a dependence on God. Let him take up his cross, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will pray each person according to what he has done. So remember the previous verse, we want to set your mind on the things of God. Why do we want to do that? Why can we have this great trust? Well, we know we've been going through looking at who is God. What are his attributes? He is an all-knowing God. He knows everything, everything in every piece of time. God knows everything. He is powerful enough to do anything to creation, to the human heart. He is powerful to do everything. God knows everything, powerful enough to do anything. He's a loving, caring God. That is who he is. So if he knows everything, he's powerful, he's going to do it the right way, the perfect way, the loving way, not just haphazard or careless way. And he's a timeless, eternal God. Yeah, all of eternity is, it's once in time. We can trust and rely on him. We don't know the future, but God is already perfectly in the future. He knows what it takes to get you and me from there to here, to where he wants us to be, even if it makes no sense at all. He knows the perfect plan is to go on the cross and die for our sins, even if that seems like complete wackiness to us. So he says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Did Jesus demonstrate the selflessness, denying himself? Absolutely. Absolutely, this wonderful Savior. So which is why it's wonderful for us to look up at those who are more mature in their faith and try to model ourselves after them, and we're going to do that whether we like it or not. But we can look at Jesus, which is why it's so important to look at the Scriptures and let Jesus be our disciple maker. Look at him. What did he do? He certainly demonstrated denying himself. He chose to come to earth. He put on the restrictions and limitations of men. He basically put on disability to become like man from God to man, he dying a humiliating death for the sake of sinful people. It's all about God's plan, not his own. That's a pretty awesome God. Denied himself whatever he wanted. And we saw the wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, do we not? "Lord, please take this cup away from me. I don't want this." We can have that. It's okay to go to God and say, "You know what? I see your plan. Lord, I don't like your plan. If we're going to be honest, I hate your plan, Lord." This is, list out those reasons. And I encourage you, list out those reasons to the Lord. If you're a journaler, write out those reasons. Let him speak to you as you're doing that. "Lord, I don't like this." Jesus wasn't doing it just to whine to the Father, to complain to the Father, try to change the Father's heart. He wanted, "Lord, please change my heart. I know this is the right thing, but I don't want to do it." Unfortunately, a lot of us, we get frustrated. We try to keep on working ourselves up. At least I found myself as a kid doing that. I would get mad at my mom, and I'd go out to the backyard, be really angry at her and yell at her and have anybody do that. And then I'd find myself calming down. And I didn't like that I was calming down. It's almost like she was winning if I calmed down. So I'd get myself all angry again and riled up again. I'm not sure if this really means a lot to this message. But it wasn't about... It was all about me. Let's go back to the message here, though. But Jesus, he denied himself. And so that's our calling, too, denying ourselves. To deny ourselves means our desires and wants are not the primary motivations for our actions. It's okay to have those desires, those wants. Lord, this is what I want out of life. This is my idea. Bring those ideas to the table. That's a pretty good think tank between you and Jesus, you and the Holy Spirit, you and the Lord. That's a good, hey, here's what I think is going on. What do you want me to do? He'll use that, he'll guide that, he'll direct that. He might say that's not wise. But we always want to filter our thoughts, our stuff, through the filter of God's will. Lord, here's what I want, but is this your will? And it'll lead to such wonderful, wonderful things. That's how we deny ourselves. We take up the cross. He says we have this self-preservation here. Verse 25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus promises that we've desperately tried to hold on to control everything so that life and all its events turn out the way that it, so that way it only benefits us. It only benefits me, keeping me comfortable. Man, we're going to lose this stuff. If it's all about my comfort, my keeping myself whatever, this is not going to turn out well at all. In his grace, oftentimes when we're in his will, it will be, I don't want to say comfortable, but there's a blessing, there's a joy, there's a peace. Sometimes there is a blessing in there. But oftentimes as humans, we're short-sighted and we like that instant gratification. That's why we go to the bag of potato chips instead of preparing the meal. We like our self-gratification, instant gratification. But he says, here, I love this promise, if we lose our life, if we surrender everything to Jesus, not trying to hold on to our lifestyles, our comfort, our pleasures, then we'll truly find life. And I understand how difficult and how hard this is. I like control, I'll admit it. I like things to go Brian's way. You know what? Brian's way makes a lot of sense up here. It might not make sense to anybody else's minds, but what makes sense in your minds makes sense to you, does it not? If I didn't, the way I rationalize it, if this was stupid, I wouldn't think these ideas. So I don't think it's stupid or a dumb idea, but this is what makes sense to me, and so we justify our own actions. I know a lot of us out here, we like control, do we not? We like things to turn out our ways. It's tough to give up that control. I mentioned, sir, we want to hold things loosely. John reminded me of a message I preached to him a couple of years ago, holding things, cups. So we hold it in our cupped hands. And if you hold your hands like this, they don't naturally go out like this, they kind of cup. So we're meant to hold on to things, to be steward, to care for things. But you could pull it out of the hand. You could say, Lord, this is what I think, but it's all up to you. So as we live that life, surrendering everything to Jesus, not holding on to any of our lifestyles, our comforts, we're truly going to find life. John 17:3 defines eternal life. It's great that you would know the one only true God, Jesus Christ, to whom you have sent. This is the definition of life, is to know God, not just know about God, a scriptural, whatever, not scriptural understanding, but just an educated value, but to really know him, to experience him. You don't read a book to find out about your spouse. Maybe it might make it easier, but you spend time. You get to know your spouse. It's this deep, intimate knowledge. That's where life is. So as we yield ourselves, we have closeness with Christ, we bear much spiritual fruit that has eternal significance. It impacts this world, even if it makes no sense to us. Point 6 kind of puts in perspective, so what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? So it's great, you've kept your life comfortable, everything is done for your benefit, your comfort, your whatever. When you die, what benefit is that to you? How have we deepened that relationship with the Lord? How have we impacted this world spiritually for Christ? What benefit is if he's gained the whole world but loses his soul? There's an awful lot of rich and powerful people in this world who are so far from God. And not that having money is wrong, but it doesn't help you get closer to God. It's interesting, Jesus didn't spend much time trying to convince those powerful rulers. He spent time with those who he could have impact with. There's no gain if we have all this stuff and sacrifice our relationship with God and His will. And then finally, verse 27, a very interesting verse. The Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father. Then He will repay each according to what He has done. So why do we choose comfort right now? Why do we choose instant gratification? Because we want something in return, do we not? We want to reap something. We want to benefit for ourselves. But there's this great promise that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to repay each person. So if you sacrificed a lot, I imagine the Lord and the angels, they're going to repay you for whatever you sacrificed. It's probably not going to be dollar for dollar, but it'll be much even better for that. I don't know what it'll be. But we have a great promise here from Jesus. And we can hold to those promises. I believe it's going to be even beyond the current glory and joy we experience, a deposit into a retirement account that produces great dividends. So we have this direction from God, from Jesus. But what happens? Here's a great question. How would giving into our desires and wills hinder our ability to bear much fruit? What happens if, you know, we decide, you know what, I'm just going to be fat, dumb, and lazy. I'm just gonna do my thing. Don't worry. Hey, Pastor, I already got my ticket to heaven. I did that sinner's prayer back in 1982. I'm good. What happens if we don't choose to do any of this stuff? This is not an exhaustive list, but this is just what the Lord kind of spoke to my heart. You can add to it. I'd love to hear what else you got. I think number one, you know, first of all, we wouldn't be walking with God. So if we're not putting Him first, if we're not, what are the words, if we're not denying ourselves, taking up our cross, then we're not walking with God. We're not walking with Him in the bigger sense. We're not where and when He wants us to be. And so we'd miss these wonderful opportunities He has for us to be a blessing to people, to do ministry, to receive real joy in this world. I don't want to be in that spot. It's wonderful being used by God, so we wouldn't be where He wants us to be, when He wants us to be, if I'm just doing my own thing and whatever makes sense to me. Now, obviously, there's certain things you can't dictate. For those of you who have an employer, you got a time you got to be there and a time you got to leave, right? So there's certain things that we don't have control over, which I would say Jesus would say that, hey, those are your leaders. We got to follow them. We got to submit to them. Number two, we'd be quenching the Holy Spirit. Sorry, Holy Spirit should be capitalized. That's my fault. But we'd be quenching the Holy Spirit if we're not denying ourselves. We'd be walking by the flesh. We'd be making it then harder, this big snowball effect of hearing the voice of God. Because, you know, I think we want to hear from Him. We want to be comforted. We want to be directed. But, man, if I'm quenching the Holy Spirit, how am I going to hear from the Holy Spirit? It's not a good thing. But then how can we, number three, I believe the disobedience would bleed into the healthy areas of our lives, at least areas that we think are healthy. How can we realistically expect to effectively compartmentalize our obedience to God? Okay, I'm gonna listen to God in this area, but I'm gonna have this secret dark Brian over here. I'm gonna be all in over here, but I'm gonna have nothing here. Will this not start to bleed into your everyday life? You can see that, you know, we'll pick on addictions for right now. When you get addictions, it changes your personality. You get the anger, the moodiness, the whatever, all this stuff happens when you're keeping secrets, the lies. It wears on you. And so it can't help but not impact all the other areas of your life. We become a functional spiritual alcoholic. But is a functional alcoholic actually functional? Well, they're able to keep their job and work, but are they actually, it is thriving? And the same happens to us spiritually. We just can't compartmentalize our obedience to God. We're just fooling ourselves. Number four, we wouldn't be able to model the character and priorities of Jesus. If that's what we're called to do, our disciples will become like us and not like Jesus. Well, this is what the pastor's doing. Well, this is what David's doing. He's telling me to do these things, but this is what I see him doing. We're just going to, if we look at our families, We do a lot of negative things that our parents did, do we not? We've caught a lot of bad behaviors from our parents. Or we can look at our kids. Our kids have caught some of the negative things. So if we're yellers, our parents are yellers, what do we expect our kids to be? Yeah, they're going to become young yellers. Where did all this yell? Why are you talking back to me so much? Well, I guess that's how I treated you. That's the behaviors that I did. More is caught than is taught. The culture, the environment, that's just what's going to happen. Number five, the last one. These are no particular order, but you know, we're not going to have the patience to walk with people. So as we're called to do things patiently, if we're not listening to God, if we're not denying ourselves, we're not going to have the patience to walk with folks, walk with them as they stumble, as they frustrate us, because they're not doing things according to our will, according to our timing. How can you not see this? This is obvious to me. Well, Brian, you've had another 10 years to get there. I've been looking at this for a few months. We're not seeing things through God's eyes. Things are not happening according to our schedule. There's a lot of, when we don't deny ourselves, there's a lot of negative consequences. There's a lot of joys in doing this. So just some things for us to think through. I imagine you guys can have more than these. So as we wrap up today, I would just say we were created for complete dependence on God. Independence, that's wonderful. We have political independence. Fantastic. But my salvation is not dependent upon whether I'm in the most free country in the world or the most crippling, horrible country in the world. We're created for dependence on God. And so I'd encourage us to follow that, to lean in that. Lord, where do you want me to, how can, maybe it's a weird, Lord, help me to give up some of those rights. I'm not sure where I was going with that, sorry. But sometimes we'll have to give up our rights. We feel our rights. Jesus, he's the God of the universe. For him to be dying on the cross for all of us, he gave up a lot of rights and privileges for others. So as we close out today, is there anything that you and I need to put to death in order to truly follow Jesus? Is there anything that we hold on to? I don't know, is there any laziness inside of us, that control, the desire for things to go according to our plan? I don't know, whatever the case may be. What are we holding on to that keeps us from being completely dependent on God? I think we know that he has a better plan, he has a better way, but we often don't want to walk in it. So I would encourage you to do that this Independence Day weekend. Let's pray as David and Jana come on up here. Lord, help each of us to be completely dependent on you. Help us to have the grace with one another as we're all on different parts of this walk with you, this spectrum of independence versus dependence on you. Lord, we thank you so much that you are kind and loving, Lord, that you do guide us and direct us. Help us to listen to you. Listen to that still small voice. Help us to become more like you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
See, we haven't sung this one in several Sundays, but I think many of you know it. If you'd like to stand with us and sing.
Show.